Discipleship book. We are finishing up page number 8 this morning. We've got the last point of page number 8. If there's anybody that does not have one of these books and you'd like to have one, if you would slip your hand up, we will make sure we get you one. All right, one back. I think Bill ran in there to get them. You don't have any, Travis, do you? You might want to go back there and see if that's where Bill went. I don't know. Nope, he's not. Bill talked about it. Travis will go back and get some, so he'll get a handful if you need one of those. While we're waiting, you know, I appreciate Bill's sacrifice in coming out on Saturday mornings to do that. I know it's a sacrifice because every time a Harley goes by, I can see his eyes watering. His tears start. He'd rather be out there biking, so I appreciate him coming out and joining us for that. All right, Travis has got the books. If you need one, just slip your hand up. He'll make sure he comes by and gets you one. We are at the bottom of page number 8 for that, and we're talking about discipleship, and we're talking about the importance of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Not everybody that names the name of Christ is a follower of Christ. Some folks are just simply plain religious. All right, they claim to be religion, but they're devoted to a church, they're devoted to a denomination, a religion, but not devoted to Jesus Christ. And there's a difference between the two. The Pharisees were dedicated to a religion. The Sadducees were dedicated to a religion, but the disciples were dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now in our day, the Lord wants us to be disciples. He said, if you continue in my word, that's the verse on the cover of our booklet, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. So discipleship is not just a matter of naming the name of Christ, it's being a disciple, a follower of his. And to do that, we have to do things. All right, that does not make us Pharisees, that does not make us legalists, but there's things to do if you're going to follow Jesus Christ. There has to be some dedication there. And we started at the beginning of the book with scripture, saturation. We talked about prayer, we talked about church attendance, we talked about tithing or giving. All these things come in line to someone who wants to truly be a follower of Jesus Christ. We've been covering the area of water baptism. We've been emphasizing that not every time the word baptism shows up in the Bible, it is not about water baptism. There is a spiritual baptism, 1 Corinthians 12:13. There is a baptism by fire and by the Holy Ghost, according to the Gospel of Matthew. And so when you find the word baptism in your Bible, which we mentioned is 101 times, baptized, baptism, one form of the word, 101 times, again, the best way to study any subject is not to go to the Christian bookstore and buy Dr. So-and-so's book. The best way to study any biblical subject is to look up that word every time it appears in the Bible. And you'll get the biblical teaching. I'd much rather see what the Bible teaches about baptism than what some denomination teaches, including Baptist, all right? We'd rather go to the Word of God. So 101 times the Word is used. That's where we get our basis for what we believe. So we talked about the context, and again, we're talking about water baptism, the context, the command, the candidate, the condition, the confession, the course. And I think we left off with the course last week that water baptism is by immersion. That's what the word baptize means. It's a transliteration from a German word, which came from the Greek word, which means to immerse. It means to submerge, to put under. Again, today, folks have different interpretations of baptize. Some sprinkle, some pour. But in the Bible, it was always going down into the water. And when Jesus was baptized, came up out of the water. So biblically, baptism was by immersion. All right, so then we talk about number 7, the last thing there, and that is the consequences of baptism. And again, we're in Acts chapter 8 because that's what we've seen a lot of about this baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch. Here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Again, there was the condition, if thou believest. So infant baptism is of no purpose, and there was never an infant baptized in the Bible. No babies were ever baptized. That is an invention of a church denomination, not a biblical teaching. Because no infant says, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And until they're old enough to comprehend that, putting water on them doesn't do any good, except when you're putting them in the bathtub, which I would recommend. But as far as water baptism as an ordinance, or they call it a sacrament, it does absolutely no good. All right, so it's I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So they went down both into the water and he baptized him. All right, look at the consequence or the result of it. Acts chapter 8, verse 39. And when they were come up out of the water, there we go, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that was the baptizer, and the eunuch, that was the baptizee, if we want to use that language, saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. See what the result of the consequence of water baptism is? It is rejoicing. You ever seen someone baptized in water? And as the preacher puts them under and says, buried in the likeness of his death and raised in the likeness of his resurrection. And everybody shouts or says, amen. It's a time of rejoicing. And that's what happened with the eunuch here. He went on his way rejoicing. Now, you know, his salvation is connected there too. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's converted. He's brought to faith in Christ. And then immediately he's baptized after that. And so they're connected together, but there is rejoicing when someone follows the Lord in believer's baptism, when they are immersed in water. Again, not for their salvation, completely different subject. All right, but when they follow the Lord as a testimony of their faith, there's rejoicing. Look at one other verse. It's not in your notes there, but look at Acts chapter 16. You can just kind of write this reference down there at the bottom of your page. Acts chapter 16. We have the story of the conversion of the Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas have been whipped and beaten, thrown in prison, and at midnight they prayed and sang hymns to God. The Lord sent an earthquake that shook the prison doors open. All the prisoners could have fled, but they stayed in their place. That's a miracle in and of itself, because even the hardened criminals did not walk out of the open jail cells. The Lord kept them frozen in their spot, so to speak, and they stayed there. And the jailer, thinking all the prisoners had escaped, was about to kill himself, because under Roman law, if you let a prisoner escape, they took the jailer's life for it. And Paul came and said, do thyself no harm, we are all here. And the combination of events and the effect that it had on the jailer, him hearing Paul and Silas singing after being beaten and whipped and thrown into this prison, into the darkest the recess of the prison, him hearing them being able to praise God after that began to do some work on their heart, on his heart. And he thought, you know, I've got enough problems of my own that I can't get any joy over. And these guys have been whipped and beaten and thrown in a cell, and yet they're singing and praising God. So the conviction began to work, and when all these things came out, when Paul and Silas came out, this jailer fell down before them and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I don't know what they were singing in that prison cell, but whatever it is they were singing must have had the word saved in it, because that's what the jailer asked about. All right, he didn't say, How do I keep the Ten Commandments? What do I do? He said, what must I do to be saved? And they said in verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's Acts 16, verse 31. Believe and thou shalt be saved. Again, we talked about the candidate for baptism. It's someone who has believed. All right. So, verse 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and he was baptized, he and all his straightway. All right, when they believed, they were baptized. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced. There's the result of baptism. They rejoiced, the Bible says, believing in God with all his house. So here's a second occasion that when someone was baptized, they went away rejoicing. You say, why should I get baptized? Well, number one, because the Lord commanded you to. All right, that's the number one reason. Number two, you ought to do it because it'll fill your heart with joy. It will help you to rejoice knowing you've been obedient to God. That roadblock, I've talked to folks that had been saved and for years and years and years were afraid of water. We're afraid to get baptized, we're fearful of doing it, or whatever the reasons would be. And when they did, I can tell you there was a complete change in their attitude. They were excited. They were thrilled. and they rejoice. So why do we get baptized? Well, because of the command of the Lord, but because the joy will not be full in our hearts until we have been completely obedient to God. Anytime we're holding anything back from God, whether it's water baptism or anything else, anytime we're holding back from God something we know He wants us to do, it doesn't affect our salvation. We're not less saved. We're not less right with God, so to speak, but we don't have the joy of the Lord. When God tells us to do something, the best thing to do is do it. I say it so often, it's not rocket science. All right, if God says do it, do it. If God says don't do it, don't do it. It really is simple. All right, and water baptism is a do it thing, all right? And so that's water baptism. All right, if you'll turn the page with me, we'll move on. We move on to the next area of discipleship. Scripture, memorization, Bible reading, prayer, church attendance, tithing or giving, baptism, all good things. We all want to do those positive things for the Lord. But if you've been saved any amount of time, you know that there's a negative part of discipleship, and it's not that it's negative on our part. But when you desire to serve the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, there's somebody that doesn't appreciate it. There's somebody that doesn't like it. Now, when I say somebody, I'm talking about the number one somebody, and that's the devil. Now, you'll say, well, I know other people that don't like it, family members, friends. Okay, but there's a source behind that. And the one that is against you serving God is that same one that spoke to Eve in the garden and said, yea, hath God said. And from that day till now, he's been tempting every man, woman, and child who has put their faith and trust in Christ. Can I say that again? He's tempted every man, woman, and child who has put their faith in Jesus Christ. He's not worried about lost people. He's not worried about the wicked, the ungodly, the evil. They do what comes natural to them. Don't be surprised when sinners sin. That is their nature. And the devil's not even involved in that. That's just their nature going after it. What is sad is when believers sin. Because the Bible tells us we don't have to. We do it because we choose to. And more than often, we choose to because of this subject, temptation. Our key verse is 1 Corinthians 10:13. You've got it there at the top of your page. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth who struggled. We're teaching Corinthians on Sunday evenings, preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. And just right now in my Bible reading, my daily Bible reading, I'm going through 1 Corinthians right now too. So I'm getting double barrels right there getting it. And Paul is writing to the church at Corinth about all the problems that they're having, the struggles they're having with morality and division and carnality and all these different things. And so to that church, he gives them this counsel, which is encouragement in the midst of temptation. And here's what he says. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. That is a wonderful, comforting verse. Because it's telling you, child of God, that when you're going through your roughest times, when you're going through hard things physically, emotionally, spiritually, practically, that in the midst of those things, two things. God is with you, and he'll not allow you to be tempted above that. He knows what you can handle. Now, the problem is he knows it better than you do. And we all think we have a low threshold. We think, well, Lord, I can only handle so much. And the Lord says, no, I think you can handle more. And we don't like that part. Now, don't be pious on me this morning. Don't be super spiritual and say, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm talking about every single one of us. We think, Lord, this I can go this far. This is how much I can handle. And God says, no, I think I can push you a little bit farther. You know what athletes do, runners, when they're training? If they're training for a 26.2-mile marathon, they don't run 26.2 miles. They run 26 miles. They run 30 miles. They'll run 50 miles at a time. You know why? Because they have to go beyond what they can handle to be able to build up their endurance. In the spiritual realm, God wants to take us past that 26.2 so that we can handle the 26.2. But to handle that, he's got to push us out here. And so when the Lord allows those temptations to exceed what we think we can handle, claim the promise. God will not tempt you above that which you're able. Now, it's not simple to say, God, I don't know if I can handle this. God, this is tough. God, this is hard. I mean, the whole purpose of God allowing, God doesn't tempt us. You got that? The Lord never tempts us. He allows the tempter, which is the devil, to tempt us. You remember the story of the book of Job, and I preached here a couple months ago about it. All right, God said to the devil, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that loves God and escheweth evil? And the devil said, let me touch his body, and he'll curse you to your face. God said, have at it, but you can't take his life. God limits the devil in what he can do to us because he knows what we can handle. And he allowed Job, folks, and I preached this 2 months ago, he allowed Job to suffer something none of us could ever possibly have dreamed of or handled. We suffer one of the five things Job suffered, and we think it's all over, we're done. And Job suffered immensely. Now, it's not to minimize our temptation, not to minimize our suffering and our trials, but to realize that God is still in control. And if you're going to be a disciple of Christ, you're going to face temptation. Jesus on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, both are the same account, the same story. The devil tempted him three times. And the devil and God answered him, or the Lord Jesus said, it is written, it is written, it is written. He depended on the word of God and scripture that he had hid in his heart. Now I know he's the Lord Jesus, and we struggle with that humanity thing. But he quoted the Bible, and the devil fled from him. All right, you want to fight the devil? Don't fight on his terms. Fight on God's terms. Use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So let's talk about temptation. The word temptation appears 61 times in Scripture. All right, tempted, temptation, temptations. And again, I encourage you, if you want to study any topic or subject in the Bible, look up every time the word appears. And you will find the word temptation, extremely negative. All right, temptation, we're not tempted to do good. We're tempted to do evil. All right, doing good is something that's a whole different story, but we're tempted to do evil. And that 61 times, I'll give you one clue. Two more times, the word tempter, T-E-M-P-T-E-R, referring to the devil, is used. So if you count that, it's 63 times. But the word tempter, temptation, that 61 times, and then the tempter, who is the devil. So all temptation comes from one source. So when you are tempted to do evil, know what the source of that temptation is. All right? And don't yield. Well, I'll just give in a little bit. Well, you know who was the author of that little bit of temptation? It was the devil. Don't ever give in, all right? So let's talk about temptation this morning. Number one, the reality of temptation. Notice what it says in the verse we're looking at before we get there. Go back to the heading. There hath no temptation taken you, notice this, but such as is common to man. It's common. It's every day. It's everybody. You know what I'm looking at, folks? I'm looking at a bunch of dear saints of God that love the Lord and want to serve the Lord, but I'm looking at people that the devil hates and despises. You're an enemy of the devil. He has become your adversary, the devil, the accuser of the brethren, because of your decision to put your faith and trust in Christ. And so now he's going to tempt every single one of you. Not one of us can say, the devil's not worried about me. The devil's not going to bother with me. He bothered with Adam. He bothered with Eve. They weren't a threat to him. They had done nothing wrong. I'm spilling over to my Sunday morning. It's always rough to teach Sunday school when you know what you're preaching Sunday morning and to keep the two separated from each other, all right? But they'd not done anything to the devil, and yet the devil came down and wanted to deceive them, wanted to break their fellowship with God. And the devil wants to do the same thing with every one of us. And so if you're being tempted, two things. Realize everybody is. You're not special. You know, I said, oh boy, you know, God must really love me and the devil must really hate me. Well, yes, he does, and he does. But it's common to man. All right? It's something that everybody experiences and everybody goes through. When we are going through it, it's not something everybody goes through. It is all about us. It's all about me. It's all about my trials. It's all about my problems. It's all about my temptations. And that's a common malady of our flesh. And so we need to remember when we're going through it, our brothers and sisters either have just gone through it, are going through it, or are about to go through it. Because that's the way of life. It's common to man. Turn your Bible and look there at the book of James. Back to the right, almost to the end of the New Testament, right after the book of Hebrews, which is rather big, 12 chapters, and the book of James. And of course, James chapter 1 is all about trials and temptations. We taught through the book of James a few years ago. James chapter 1 is just an amazing chapter on the difference between trials and temptations. And the Bible tells us that temptations are common to man. Look at James chapter 1, verse number 14. James chapter 1, verse 14. Look at the very first phrase, the first set of words. But every man is tempted. All right, before it even tells us how, when he's drawn away of his own lust, it tells us who. Every man, now of course you know that means mankind, man, woman, child. Every one of us is tempted. It's not unique. It's not special. We're tempted in different ways. You know why that is? Because we're different people. God knows some things that bother you don't bother me. Some things that bother me don't bother you. The devil knows us. The devil watches us, and he knows what our weaknesses are. He knows what our susceptibilities are, and he tempts us accordingly. And I don't want to sound braggadocious here, but just follow. I would never be tempted to smoke cigarettes. All right? Just not in my wheelhouse. Now, again, I know, you know, to him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. I understand that. But that's not. Now, for some people, that is a strong temptation. All right? Now, mine is not that one. And I'm not going to tell you what mine is. This isn't the Catholic Church. I'm not going to tell you what mine is. But I've got one that's just as rough as yours is. And I have to deal with mine while you deal with yours. And we're all dealing with something. That's why it's not good to judge one another. Some people's sins are open, right? They go beforehand. You can see and tell what the temptations they're dealing with. Others are inward. A rotten attitude. Just a stinking rotten attitude. I know nobody here has one. But you've dealt with people that have one. All right? It doesn't show until you get to know them. It doesn't show until you start talking to them. But that's as big as a temptation as anything that's outward. All right? So we're all facing temptation. So we're all in this thing together. Let's encourage one another. That's why we don't kick one another when they're down. Somebody's struggling. Somebody's facing a temptation. Somebody's got a fight. You don't go over there and just run them down into the ground. Well, bless God. If you were really saved, you wouldn't do that. If God was your father, you wouldn't do that. Well, be careful, because you're doing things, thinking things, There's something there that if everybody knew about it, they'd run from you pretty quick too. All right? Now I'm not lessening the condemnation of sin. We all need to clean up our act, not to be saved, but because we are saved. But again, understand we're all in this thing together. There is no temptation taking you but such as common to man. But every man is tempted. Can I remind you of this? We'll not turn there, but you can write down the reference. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. Matthew 6:13, that's the model prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. When thou prayest, pray like this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. All right, what is one of that? And lead us not into temptation. You know what he taught every one of his followers to pray? That you'd not be led into temptation. You know, when the Bible talks about Jesus being tempted in Matthew and Luke 4, it says he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now again, I don't understand all this stuff completely, but he was led of the Spirit, capital S. The Spirit of God led him into the wilderness for the specific purpose of being tempted by the devil. God will allow us to be tempted, but not above what we're able. But he does allow us to be tempted, and it's every single one of us. So the Lord said, lead us not into temptation. I skipped over this. Let me give you the definition. We're almost done here this morning. Of the word tempt. So you understand what this word is all about. Webster's 1828 dictionary, our authority on the English language as far as definitions, says the word tempt means this: to incite or solicit to an evil act. All right, to incite or to solicit to an evil act. Again, we're not tempted to do good. We're tempted to do evil. And every one of us face that temptation. It is common to man. So the reality of temptation, it's a problem all of us face. Number two, quickly, the road to temptation. Again, James chapter 1, verse 14 said, but every man is tempted when? When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, I mentioned this, and please don't misquote me on this. I mentioned that Bill sheds a tear when he sees a Harley drive by. You know why? He's a Harley guy. I don't know how many of them he's got. Every time I see him, he's on a different one. But he is a Harley guy, all right? He sees those, and it does something to him. I'm not saying that's sinful. I'm just saying that's what his interest is. That's what his heart desires. When I see a Harley, you know what I see? Noise. Boom. You know, it's that, not like a Yamaha or a Honda. It's loud. I appreciate them, but they mean nothing to me. Motorcycles mean nothing to me, all right? We all have our areas of interest, and when it comes to sin, we all have our areas of temptation, and they're not all the same. And so we need to understand that the road of temptation is when the devil recognizes what it is that is your weakness. Recognize now let's say for Bill, and I'll say this because he's here this morning. He could have got up this morning and said, you know what? It's a beautiful Sunday, 68 degrees, the sun is shining. There's church over there. I could go sit inside and let the preacher use me as an illustration and talk about me when I'm back in the office. Or I could get on my Harley and head down the highway and just enjoy the sights. He could have made that decision, right? And to him, I don't know that that was, I don't think it was a problem. But to someone like him, they'd say, that's what I like to do. Somebody's got a boat. All right, Sunday morning, the lake's calling. I could go out there on the boat. All right, those things don't mean anything to some of us. But they mean something to some people. All right? That doesn't make us more spiritual. That doesn't make us better because those things don't tempt us. It means the devil knows what we are tempted to do. What we are tempted to put before God, maybe on a Sunday morning. What it would take to keep us out of church. It might not be a Harley. It might not be a boat. But it is, you fill in the blank. That's what'll keep you, all right? That's what'll keep you out of church. So we have the road to temptation when he is drawn away of his own lust. We'll develop that more next Sunday, but we're out of time this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the depth of it. We thank you, God, for what a help it is in allowing us to live our life in a way that we can honor and glorify you. And Father, we pray that we would accept the challenge and, Lord, desire and strive to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us now in Jesus' name. Amen.